The Bible reading today is from the book of John, page 1052 in your Bibles, and we're looking at verses 1 to 26 in the fourth chapter. Today we'll be treating this passage a little differently. I'll be delivering to you verses 1 to 6, and from then on to verse 26, we have the pleasure of watching it acted out by Brent and Lucy. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptising more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptised, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour.
Will you give me a drink?
You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?
If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
Sir, you have nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his flocks and his herd?
Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give to him will no longer thirst. Indeed, in him will become, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Well, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty anymore and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water.
Go, call your husband and come back.
I have no husband.
You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is true.
Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but now you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem that we must worship.
Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. A time is coming and has now come where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth.
I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything.
I who speak to you am he.
The great thing is they'll do it again at night church, and it'll be perfect. So that's when we'll pull out the camera and video it. But I think it does help it take on life, doesn't it, when you see two people speaking to one another, as it happened when Jesus met the woman at the well. I just wanted to say a personal word of thanks to all those people who, after last week's talk, came up to tell me that if I was out in the ocean and threatened by a shark, that they would not come and tell me and save me. That's fair enough, I guess. And like I said, that wasn't the most important of the three examples. And some of those people who said they wouldn't save me from the shark said they would come and talk to me about if they found me having coffee with a woman that wasn't my wife and thought that looked a bit ordinary. Well, we move on in our Love Like Jesus series, and this week and next 2 weeks we're going to be looking at what we're calling the faces of love. In other words, where Jesus comes face to face with people, some strangers and others he knows, and loves them where they're at, loves them in the situation that he finds them. And we've seen one of those acted out this morning from John chapter 4. Well, have you ever been really thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? I don't reckon I have. I was trying to think of a time when I've been really thirsty. And sure, there have been times when I've been dying of thirst, when I've, you know, been exerting myself and really felt parched and in need of a drink. But it was probably only a few hours since I last had a drink. I don't think we really know much about what it means to be really thirsty. There are certainly people even today who live in places where they know, because they can't just go to a tap and turn it on. It's a mission just to get a drink. And that's certainly how it's been for most of history. We had some plumbing work done at our place during the week. Jeff was over and he had to turn the water off for a little bit. And during that hour or whatever it was that the water was off, I instinctively just kind of, you know, went to the tap, turned it on, and nothing came out, and it was this bizarre moment. It's sort of like, what's going on? You know, I didn't have the normal sensation of the water coming through. It just, and you just expect it. You just, it's so normal to you. It's so normal that we kind of lose sight of how amazing it is. It's actually amazing that we have water on tap, literally, that it's so accessible to us. It hasn't been like that for most of history. And we can take for granted that access that we have to water that keeps us alive, doesn't it? You know, a human being can only live for 3 to 5 days without water. And we just have it so easily and so abundantly. You know, today, as we come to God's Word, we're going to hear about a far more amazing gift of water that gives life. But the challenge for some of us is going to be amazed. Because we're so familiar. We're so used to having access to this water that gives life. For some of us today, what may happen is that we discover, as this woman did, that she had a thirst deep down inside. You may discover that you have a thirst deep down inside, and that Jesus is going to perfectly match that thirst, quench that thirst. Anyway, that's where we're heading. How about we pray and ask God to help us learn what he would have us learn. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus came, that Jesus bridged the gap, the massive gap, not just of kind of distance between heaven and earth, but the gap caused by sin and rebellion, the gap, the barrier, the wall, the great wall built up between God, you, between you and your creation by our sin. Father, thank you that he came into our circumstances and he came to offer life. Father, help us to understand his offer this morning so that we would receive it and be amazed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've, if you didn't have your Bible open because it was being acted out, please open it now. John chapter 4, page 1000 and something. Got a 1 in 100 shot of getting that right. So we'll just work through the passage and see how this story unfolds. Pardon me. So first of all, we find Jesus travelling through Samaria. So he's been down in Jerusalem and he's going to go back up to sort of his home in Galilee, which is in the north of the former Israel. And in between Jerusalem or Judea and Galilee is the area of Samaria. And so Jesus, of course, has to go through that on his way. And he comes to this town and he stands, he stops on the edge of the town, the fringe of the town where the well is. And the disciples head into the town, all 12 of them and whoever else might have been travelling with them at the time, they all head into town to get something to eat because everybody is tired, everybody is hungry, and no doubt everybody is thirsty. And so Jesus is left alone. He must have said to the disciples, look, how about you all go in, and you get what we need, and he finds himself alone at the well. But not for long. Not for long, because even though it's the middle of the day and a time when wells are usually very lonely places and deserted because of the heat of the day and because it's an impractical time to be fetching water, usually that would happen the very first thing in the morning when it's cooler, and obviously then you've got the water you need for the day. But a woman comes along to the well, comes along with a bucket, probably not a red one, but comes along with a bucket to draw water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, to us, that probably isn't anything remarkable. So what? Big deal. And yet, if you have a look at verse 9, when we find the woman's reaction to his request, we'll see that she certainly thinks it is a big deal. Now, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me? How can you ask me for a drink?" She thinks it's amazing that he would ask her for a drink. Well, why is that? Well, we need to understand a bit of the history of Jews and Samaritans to really understand that. Basically, they were enemies of a sort. The people of Samaria were thought of, and really were, half-castes, half-breeds, sort of half-Jews, or quarter, or eighth, or whatever. They hadn't just married intermarried with other Jews. They'd intermarried with the Canaanites who had previously lived in the area. And so they were very much looked down upon by the Judean Jews, the blue bloods, if you like. So that's an issue, first of all, that she is a Samaritan. And we read there, Jews and Samaritans don't associate with one another. And that's putting it mildly. But not only is she a Jew, is she a Samaritan, but she's a woman. And in the very heavily paternalistic and structured society of the time, for a man, a Jewish man in particular, to just strike up conversation with an unknown woman would not happen. It just wasn't appropriate. And then, of course, we have this issue that she is there in the middle of the day. Maybe it doesn't have to mean anything. Maybe she was just feeling unwell in the morning and she couldn't get out of bed and now she's kind of dragging herself to the well. Maybe it's that sort of thing. And yet, from what we learn later in the story, it seems there's a more real reason that she's coming when no one else comes. And that is that she's not just an outcast in the sense of being a Samaritan, but she's an outcast among the Samaritans. She's a woman who has had five husbands. This is like Liz Taylor stuff, you know. She just can't get it right. She keeps searching and searching and searching, and she's going through all the men in the town. She's an outcast among outcasts. And so she is very right when she says, "Why are you talking to me?" Jesus shouldn't be talking to her, and yet he does. He does. He starts this very awkward conversation with her. And what quickly becomes clear is that the conversation isn't actually about his thirst, even though he asks for a drink first. It's about her thirst. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." See, even though Jesus is in fact tired and hot and thirsty and hungry, what he's thinking about now that he has met this woman as she's come to the well is not his needs but hers. This Samaritan woman coming to the well at this unsociable hour, outcast among outcasts though she is, he approaches her. And he offers her life. See, it's a big offer. He offers her life. And he does that even before she shows any awareness that she has a need for it, this living water that he offers. Even before she knows she needs it or asks for it or shows any sign of repentance for who she is and the things she's done, Jesus offers her living water. He basically says in one way, love, if you asked me, I'd give it. If you knew who I was and you asked me, I would give it. How will she respond to his offer? Well, we see in verses 11 and 12, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? She doesn't seem to understand, does she, what the offer is? He's not actually offering to get anything out of the well for her. He's offering to give her something that only he has and that she needs. So Jesus tries to clarify with her. He says, look, I'm not talking about this water, because if you drink from this water, you'll just be thirsty again. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about something that only I can give. Whoever drinks it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Jesus is saying, you got a need that's deep down inside you. You think this well is deep. I want to dig a well deep down inside you, deeper than you know exists. And I want you to discover that I can put life in there, the sort of life that will well up in you to eternal life. Well, this attempt of Jesus to clarify things doesn't seem to go too well, because in verse 15, the woman says to him, sir, okay, she's keen now. She says, it sounds good. Give me this water so that I won't have to keep coming out to the well. He's not getting through as he tries to take the conversation onto spiritual ground from their physical circumstances and needs. She's not following. What will happen next? Well, if the conversation has been awkward up until now, it's about to get even more awkward. What does Jesus do? Now, you would think, given what he said back in verse 10, if you asked, I would give it, maybe Jesus will just say, look, I'll just give you the gift and then you'll understand everything. But that's not actually what happens. Verse 16, she asks, or 15, she asks for the water, and 16, he says, okay, go and get your husband. Go call your husband and come back. To which she mumbles a very short, I have no husband. And Jesus keeps going. He says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Awkward. This is just getting so awkward. Jesus is pursuing her. He takes the conversation from a request from a drink and meeting physical needs onto spiritual grounds, and then digging even deeper into her personal life. And this is a stranger. What is Jesus doing? Particularly when he seems to be changing the subject now. He seems to have been getting somewhere, or at least on the right track, you know, offering her eternal life, and now he's confronting her about her sin. He seems to be changing the subject, and why? Bring your husband. Well, the fact is that he's not changing the subject at all. See, Jesus actually clearly knows this woman. He sees into her soul. He knows her behavior and her experience, and he knows what she's after. In searching man after man after man, she wants someone who is going to meet something deep within her. But no matter how many men she tries, that need is not being met. And Jesus knows that he's the husband she needs. He's the one who can give her what she longs for. That's why he changes the subject. But she's not keen to go there. You see how she retreats? How she kind of goes, oh, man, if I thought it was awkward up till now, that spiritual talk, this is... I'm not going to talk to this stranger about my personal life. And so she goes, at least we can have the spiritual conversation or the theological one. So she goes back and she says in verse 19, look, I can see you're a prophet. Well, I've got a question for you then. And this is the big debate between Samaritans and Jews about where true worship could take place, about who really belongs to God. And then Jesus answers her question by basically saying that the things that divide Jews and Samaritans, you know, where will we worship and those sorts of questions, aren't going to matter for much longer. And the reason for that is because Jesus has come to get rid of those barriers, to actually be the person, be the one in whom true worship takes place. That if you know Jesus, if you know him, then he is the one who can give us eternal life and meet our needs, and we can find that our hopes are met in him. That's what he means by his answer. And she sort of is at her wit's end now, and she just wants the conversation to end. So she just says, look, okay, this is so awkward. Like, I'm not understanding what you're saying, and you keep trying to go deeper and deeper, deeper into my life. I'm just backing out of this conversation right now. So, look, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll explain it all. And the beauty of it is that then Jesus says, you got it. That's me. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's come to explain it all. I'm the one who's come to not just explain it, but to meet all your deepest needs. Now, we're not exactly sure what goes on for the woman at that point, you know, but something clicks for her in understanding that the one who was making this offer of a spring of eternal, that will well up into eternal life, is in fact Jesus, the Messiah, the one who can offer it. And she understands that because the disciples come back from the town with the food and she leaves. But have a look at verse 28. There's a little phrase in there that's not all that surprising, but when you understand it, you go, wow. Then, verse 28, then leaving her water jar. You see that? She leaves her water jar. And she goes into town. And she says to the people who have rejected her, she says, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She leaves her water jar. Why does that matter? Well, because she understands that Jesus is going to meet a much deeper... She's forgotten her thirst. She's forgotten her physical need for water because she's met Jesus who can meet that deep, deep, deep need to be reconnected to God and to know eternal life, to have a spring of water in her life that is so deep that it's deeper than the needs she knew about, so that it can come up past those needs and meet them and flush away all her sin and, in fact, well up and overflow from her. And isn't that just what happens when she goes into town and she shares this with everybody? She says, unashamedly, she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. For this woman to say that, is that good news? Everyone else knows all the things she's ever done and condemns her for it. But Jesus knows everything she's done and she rejoices. Because in spite of everything she's done, he says, I'm giving you eternal life. Now, do you identify with this woman? Are you someone who finds that you are searching and longing? See, I think that most of us experience our searching and longing as a positive thing. We experience it as drive. We've got hunger. We're going for something. We're pursuing something. And it's only when we discover either that thing that we fail at pursuing that thing, as this woman had done, or perhaps even when we discover that we achieve the thing we're pursuing and yet it doesn't satisfy, that we're willing to open our eyes and go, there is a deep need way down in me that nothing is going to meet. Have you experienced that? Are you aware that that need is in you? It's there. Are you aware of it? Because Jesus is saying that he can meet that need. So whether you're somebody who is only discovering that need, or you're kind of, you know it's there and you even know Jesus, but have you kept going to him to meet it? Or do you drift away to other things to try and satisfy those needs? Because we're going to move on in a second to think about how we can love like Jesus. But first of all, we've got to know how Jesus has loved us, how we've been loved by Jesus, in the very same way that he loved the woman at the well, where he pursues us, he digs down deep, he makes us feel awkward if we're listening, and he says, you need to come to me for life, because I'm the only one that can give it to you. What can we learn from this passage about how to love like Jesus? Well, just a few things. First of all, we need to learn not to reject outcasts and sinners. Not to let the barriers that are real and that are there between us and other people, usually the barriers of difference, that's usually what we react against, not to let those things keep us away, keep us out of relationship with other people. Jesus certainly didn't. He knew enough about this woman to know that she was an outcast and she was certainly very different to him. And yet he took the initiative with her. And we should too. It's most likely that a relationship is only going to happen in those circumstances when we take the initiative, as Joel and Aaron did the other day. We need to take the initiative and we need to embrace rather than reject those who are different to us, whatever that difference is. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? A lot easier said than done. How can we get over the barriers there? Well, one way is I think we can tap into our own experience of being an outsider or an outcast. All of us have experienced this, maybe in many ways. Even if it's just not being good at something that everybody else is good at, that feeling of really being not worthy or something. I remember when I was at high school, I was tall-ish, and everybody was into basketball at the time. And the expectation was that you'd be able to play basketball if you were tall. You know, hopeless. I was really hopeless at it. It was embarrassing, you know, just how bad I was. Guys like this tall could slam dunk, and I just had no skill in the game at all. And so I just learnt to avoid that whole experience because it made me feel like an outsider, like I didn't belong. I think we've all got some sort of experience or experiences like that in our life, and we need to tap into that and tap into the pain of that when we come across people who are different to us and who may be outcasts in different situations because they don't belong, they don't fit in with the norm. When we do that, we'll be able to be compassionate rather than relate to them with contempt, to have contempt for people who live on the edge. And the reality is that this is more people than you might realise, because it's anybody who finds himself in a minority. Anyone who is not the norm, for whatever reason, is going to feel awkward and be an outcast in different situations. You might have people in mind right now that you think, yeah, that person, or those people, that kind of person even. There are so many examples, I'll just think of a few that kind of strike me. I'm driving down the street and you see an African, whether he's Sudanese or Congolese or whatever, guy walking along the street and you think, wow, what's it like to look so different to so many people? That has to be an experience of putting you outside the norm. And that has to be someone who has need to have others be compassionate towards them, to take initiative and to welcome them in. Even, sadly, Aboriginal people, Aboriginal people who lived here long before we ever lived here, because they're now in the minority, because of a bunch of social stereotypes and behaviours and all sorts of things, they experience life as outcasts so often. Even people with tattoos, and I'm not talking just the nice arty tattoos, but, you know, people who are kind of covered in tattoos and stuff and who look different. I think for some of us at least, we avoid any relationship or conversation with someone like that. It can be appearance, it can be behaviour, people's behaviour. We find that kind of like, ugh, awkward, not going there. The guy that Joel and Aaron were talking about, Robert, might have fitted into that sort of situation. And even reputation can be something that kind of like, oh, you know, I'm not going to go there with you. Get this one, right? Miners. People who work in the mines. I often wonder, in living in Lismore, 87% say no to CSG. Now, whatever your position on those things is, people who work in that job have been labelled, and 87% of people think you are wrong and morally, you know, and it becomes really personal. And there's all sorts of things that can push people to the edges. And we need to be people who, in our relationships, don't do that. In fact, overcome those barriers because, if for no other reason, Jesus has overcome the barrier in coming to us. And that's really the big way to overcome the barriers, to remember, to remind ourselves of the gospel. To remember that our sin makes us outsiders, people who don't belong to God, who don't belong in his heavenly family. And yet Jesus doesn't hold us at a distance, the opposite. He makes the long journey and he overcomes every barrier, just as he did with the woman at the well. He does that for all of us. He comes and he gives his life for us to bring us inside. Where would you be without God's compassion? Lost. Another thing we can do is to overcome barriers is to remember that everyone is thirsty. Everyone is thirsty. You know that? They might not recognize it. They might not know it, but they are. We all are. Everyone's looking for that someone or that something that is going to satisfy. That's what life is, a search for satisfaction. And everybody's doing it. But Jesus says only he can. And so loving like Jesus means helping people to recognize their thirst. It means helping them to discover how deep that thirst runs, and then to help them understand how Jesus is the one who can quench that thirst. But there is a limit to how much we can love like Jesus. Not just because of sin or anything like that, but because we're not Jesus, really. Not because we don't want to, but because we can't. We can't see as deeply into someone's soul as Jesus did. We don't have that kind of trick. You know, we can't do that. That's right, you've had five husbands, and the one I pointed at someone then. That's bad. So we can't do that, but the reality is that there is another person in the story who is a model for us, isn't there? And that's the woman at the well, the woman who meets Jesus and experiences having her needs met, and then goes and tells everybody else. This woman whose testimony about Jesus then led many other people to put their faith in him. Did you see that? She goes back into town and she says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ?" And the people come. Verse 30, they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. And then further on in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Why do they believe? Because of her testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. He stayed for 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Isn't that a model for the way that Jesus' love, if we know it, should spring up and become a well, like a well in us, overflowing to others? How well do you know the story of how Jesus meets your needs? How well do you know that story, and how well can you share it? Now, you might not think you have much of a story, not like the woman. I mean, you know, she met Jesus. She had a conversation with Jesus. But you do. You do have a story. In fact, in many ways, you have the same story, don't you? If you're a Christian, if you've met Jesus, and if you've put your trust in him, then you have the same story. The same story so that you can say, come and see a man who knew everything I ever did. In fact, I think you've got a better story than she does in some ways, or at least you know it better than she did, because she didn't know what Jesus was going to do. She didn't know that to offer this gift of life, Jesus was going to have to taste death on the cross. But you do. You know where it goes from here, and you can say to anybody, you can say, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see a man who knew me at my very worst, and yet who gave up his life for me. This is a world that needs to know Jesus, isn't it? And we know Jesus. And we've had the same encounter with Jesus that this woman had with him as well. How does Jesus meet your deepest needs? Get in touch with that so that you can get others in touch with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us find it hard to understand the offer that Jesus makes because we don't understand what our deepest needs and longings are. And we pursue having our more shallow needs met in all sorts of other ways, not understanding where they come from, where those desires come from, that desire for fulfillment and purpose and meaning and significance that pushes all of us searching through life. Help us to understand how deep they are and how knowing Jesus and being united to him by faith and in receiving the gift of eternal life, being restored to you, help us to understand that our deepest drives and longings and needs are met there. And not to just have that as an understanding in our minds, but for it to go deep in us, like this spring, this fountain that Jesus speaks of to the woman. The sort of thing that just keeps bubbling and burbling and has a life of its own. Father, teach us to receive Jesus' offer in that way. And also to allow that to overflow from us so that we can share Jesus with others. And we pray in his name. Amen.